So tonight, because of the blizzard, we have a virtual audience. So we're joined in prayer with those on live stream or those who will be listening or watching at a later point. Tonight, we conclude our Advent series on prayer, and our focus tonight is on praying with Mary and Joseph, who are saints. So before we begin, I just feel like I have to say a word about saints first, because it's important for our understanding of how we might pray to them and with them. And if we have any non-Catholic listeners to this live stream or to the podcast, I don't want you to turn this off. Don't change the channel. Because Catholics praying to the saints is not an act of worship. It's simply a recognition that the saints are not dead, but that they're alive with God in heaven. Pope Benedict XVI would talk about how to be in heaven means to be in God. And to be in God means to be in love, because God is love. So to be in heaven means that we will finally be able to receive fully and perfectly God's love for us, and that we'll be finally we'll be able to love God back with all our heart, with all our mind, our soul, and our strength, and that our hearts will be so opened by this dwelling in love that we'll be able finally to perfectly love everybody else. I love saying that to married couples, that in heaven, they'll finally love each other perfectly, but not until heaven. But then in heaven, they finally will. We were created in love, by love, for love. So in heaven, which will be a place of perfect love, we'll finally find the fulfillment of our being. So not only will we be fully loving, but we'll be fully alive, finally living our life to its fullest potential. Sometimes we talk about that as if that is a reality that we'll obtain in this life, that we'll live our life according to its fullest potential. We never will in this life. We can grow and grow and grow in that, but only in heaven will we be fully alive, finally living according to our potential. So when we pray to the saints, we're not giving them our worship, which belongs to God alone, but we're recognizing that they're fully alive in heaven, more alive than we are, which sounds kind of funny because the saints are dead to the world, but alive to God and alive to us too. And dwelling in God, who is outside of space and time, which create limits upon us. We're limited by space and time. I can't be in two places at once. I can't go back in time or forward in time or slow down time. Because dwelling in God is dwelling outside of space and time. The saints dwell outside of space and time. And so they experience life in an unlimited way, unlike us, limited by space and time. And so like God, the saints too can hear 1,000 people praying to them at a single earthly moment, and they can respond back to thousands of people in the same earthly moment because they're outside of space and time. Sometimes those who have lost loved ones and believing them to be alive in heaven talk to them. They talk to them freely, asking them for help, believing that their lost loved one hears them and can communicate back with them. And so the saints are simply those whom the church has said officially that because of the proven holiness of their life and because of proven miracles that have happened when their intercession was requested, the church is simply saying that the saints are undoubtedly in heaven. And since they're in heaven, they're in God. And not limited by space and time, but they're perfectly in love and thus fully and alive, and thus present to you and to me right now. The saints at this moment are present to you and to me. And so at the top of the list of these saints who are friends of Jesus, you know, that's all that saints are, is that they're intimate friends of Jesus, people who know Jesus so well that he comes to live inside of them in a very intimate way, such that when people encounter people who are saints, they can feel Jesus inside that person and be touched by Jesus inside that person. So the saints are simply people who are intimate friends of Jesus. And then, at the top of the list of saints have to be the human mother of Jesus, Mary, and his foster father, Saint Joseph. So obviously, everybody knows, I think, that we as Catholics take Mary very seriously. Sometimes, though, we forget about Joseph and his importance. In Matthew's Gospel, he gives us a very important detail about Joseph's role in Jesus' life. When the angel tells Joseph that he's going to give Jesus his name, only the Father had the privilege and the prerogative to give the name to their child. And so by the angels saying, Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus, it's a message that God himself considered Joseph to be not biological father, but real father of Jesus. And so Mary and Joseph, who were present at all the dramatic events regarding the beginning of Jesus' earthly existence, from the conception of Jesus when Mary said yes to the angel's invitation, to the birth at Bethlehem, to the visit of the shepherds and the angels and the wise men, and to their flight into Egypt, and then 30 years of home life at Nazareth, about which there's hardly a word spoken in all of scriptures. And Mary and Joseph during that time would have taught Jesus his prayers, brought him to synagogue. They would have modeled for him how to be a good man and a good son. So surely if anyone's an intimate friend of Jesus, if anybody knows him intimately well, Mary and Joseph have to top that list. So for all these reasons, it's good for us to realize that Mary and Joseph are alive with God, and that their hearts are on fire with love for God and with God's love, and thus we can have a real relationship with them. The perfect love that the saints have make them desire a relationship with us more than we desire a relationship with them. A beautiful example of this, I think, is actually from the Gospels, from the story of the prodigal son, when the son who's disowned his father begins to feel that desire to be back in relationship with his father. So what does the son do? He starts for home. And Jesus tells us in the story that when he's still a long ways off, his father catches sight of him, which means that his father was waiting for him. And so the father runs to his son and embraces him. The son desired a relationship with his father. The father desired a relationship even more with his son. Pope Francis says that he likes to think that it was from St. Joseph that Jesus drew inspiration from his story about the prodigal son and his merciful father. What a beautiful thought. That is, Jesus was telling this story about the prodigal son and his merciful father, that the model in Jesus' mind of that merciful father was his own father, Joseph. So all of this to say that Mary and Joseph want to have a relationship with us, a personal relationship, a friendship. Some of us were blessed with very good, perhaps exemplary biological parents, but some of us not. But God gives each one of us a spiritual mother and father. So we can focus in on the Holy Family here in front of the altar. I like to call them our Irish Holy Family because of their red hair, mysterious. So we focus in on our beautiful Holy Family here in front of the altar, in front of Jesus. There's somebody missing from the scene. We record this on December 23rd, so before Christmas. So we wait to put Jesus into the manger. And I actually love looking at the manger without Jesus there. And the reason is because our Heavenly Father wants us to imagine ourselves there at the manger, to put ourselves in that place. Me, Matt Wearing, each one of us as a little baby, tenderly known and loved by Mary, protected by Joseph. So if this sounds a little weird, this is actually an article of faith for us, that when we're baptized, Jesus is formed in us. And so after our baptism, whether we live a good life or a crummy life, after our baptism, when God the Father looks at me, he sees his son Jesus. So if you're baptized because of what happened that day in your baptism, which radically reconfigured your soul, the Father looks at you and sees his son. This is why in the baptismal liturgy we talk about now truly being a child of God. And that's real. In baptism, you're truly God's daughter, truly God's son. And if God sees you that way, then when Mary, the mother of Jesus, looks at you, she's going to see Jesus in you. And she's going to feel a motherhood over you and towards you. She's going to look at you as her own child. And Joseph, who was real father of Jesus, when he looks at you, he's going to see his son. So the topic of tonight's talk, praying with Mary and Joseph, so much of what we can say about praying with Mary and Joseph is so similar to what we've already said in the previous talks about prayer. That prayer is an entering more deeply into a relationship. It's making ourselves available to God. So when we pray with Mary and Joseph, what are we doing but following many of the same steps that we would do in our normal prayer? We acknowledge the presence of the other. We acknowledge that they're with us. We speak to them from the heart, openly and honestly. And then we try to receive what they have to say back to us. So when we were talking about prayer as entering more deeply into our personal relationship with God, it's simply what we did. Acknowledge God's presence, realizing that he surrounds me with his love, realizing that he desires a relationship with me more than I desire a relationship with him, and that he's so happy when I speak with him openly and honestly. And then he's so happy when I give him a chance to speak back to my heart. So if that's what it means to pray in the presence of our Lord, certainly to pray in the presence of Mary and Jesus, Mary and Joseph, is going to be very similar. And acknowledging that they're with me, that they love me, that they see me and know me, that they're so happy when I can share openly and honestly with them, and so happy when I create a space in my heart to be available for them to speak back to me. So I experienced a grace during my early years of priesthood, and it touched me very deeply. I call it my Christmas grace. And it was my first year in the parish, and I found myself, having finished my last Christmas Eve Mass and locking the church at about 9:30 p.m. with nowhere to go. And I just remember thinking how weird it was. My whole life, Christmas Eve, I always had a place to go. We'd go to my grandparents' house, and we'd have my mom's extended family celebration. But this year, I didn't have time to go home. I had masses early the next morning. I didn't yet have a very close relationship with my pastor, so I didn't necessarily feel like I could spend time with him. And so I'm so grateful, but as I was kind of thinking about this and maybe feeling a little self-pity, I just felt this urge to go back to the church. So I go back and I unlock the door to the church and I enter in, and the first thing that I see is the church is totally black. The first thing that I see is a light in the manger scene up at the front of church. And my first thought was, thank God the Holy Spirit brought me back here, because I forgot to turn out the light of the manger. And Monsignor had said many times, make sure you turn the manger light on. So I felt that that was my guardian angel. But then as I walked up towards the manger to turn the light off, I found myself just kneeling in front of the manger and looking at the figures there, Joseph, Mary, Jesus. And as I knelt there looking at them, I felt them inviting me into a place of love and life and warmth. That night I had felt like I didn't have a home to go to, but I felt like they were showing me that I had a home, and that they wanted me in it. It touched me very deeply. It made me very grateful for the gift of my priesthood, which means that on Christmas Eve, I'm not with my family, my human family, but rather I'm with my church family celebrating Mass. But then I also get to be with God and the Holy Family during the prayer that I take at Christmas time. And probably because of that experience, I love Advent and Christmas so much, especially because of the nativity scene. In the nativity scene, what do we see? Well, a lot of poverty, actually. Failure, even. We see a man and a woman who failed to be able to find a place, a warm and clean place to give birth to their son. How humiliating that must have been. Family that wasn't important enough to secure that. Family who really didn't have anything in terms of material wealth. A family whose extended family witnessing their joy is a bunch of farm animals. But when we look upon the manger scene, what we don't see is worldly wealth, worldly pleasure, worldly power, worldly importance of any kind. But what do we see? We see a man and a woman who love each other so deeply. We see a mother looking down at her child, loving him, loving the miracle that is him in her life. A woman loving God and giving thanks to him because of everything he's done. We see a man looking down in wonder at this child of whom now he is father. And we sense that the light radiating from that manger is Jesus loving them back, receiving their love and loving them back. Love. That's what we see in the manger scene. So brothers and sisters, what a beautiful way to pray during Advent and maybe through the whole year. Sometimes my friends would make fun of me because at my old rectory, I would keep the nativity scene up the whole year. But it was my reminder that I have a home. And that even though I'm not very frequently with my own mother and father, who I love very much and who are very good parents, I have a mother and father who are always with me, always welcoming me. So we ourselves, maybe this evening as we spend a few moments in prayer, maybe we can just look at the nativity scene. Maybe we can enter into this loving space of ourselves being known and accepted and loved. Do we need the love of a mother? There's a place we can go. Do we long to feel the love and acceptance of our father? There's a place for that. Do we need grace in our relationship with our spouse? There's a couple who can welcome us and teach us. If we're single or consecrated to God in celibate chastity, and we're trying to not navigate how to love with celibacy, here's a family that loved each other so deeply and intimately with chaste celibacy. Brothers and sisters, we have a home. Let's receive this tremendously generous gift from our Heavenly Father. This evening, during Advent and Christmas, during the whole year, let's spend time there in our home with the Holy Family, with Jesus and Mary and Joseph, who know us and love us and want to have a friendship with us even more than we want to have a friendship with them.